This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. We are, for those of you who are new, we are talking about the lives of the prophets. The series that we've been discussing is the detailed lives of the prophets from Adam alayhi salam. We've been talking about each prophet until now. We have reached the last part of the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Prophet Musa alayhi salam, this is our part 7 of his story, and inshallah tonight will be the last part of that story before we move on to the next prophets after him. Brothers and sisters in Islam, so in our last class, we spoke about Musa alayhi salam speaking to Allah in the mountain of Tur. And we said At-Tur has two meanings. It's either the name of the mountain or it can literally mean mountain. It is in Sinai. Sinai is a mountain or a place in Egypt, right? And there's a bit of controversy on that. Nobody really knows exactly where this mountain is, even though there are claims. But I advise you, do not believe any of the claims. We don't know exactly where, but most likely in Sinai, only because it's kind of mentioned in the Qur'an, but in a different context. Yani. So this ulama mentioned Sinai as probably being the place where Musa alayhi salam spoke to Allah in the mountains of Egypt, close to Palestine. And we also spoke about the children of Israel worshipping the calf. It wasn't a big cow, it was a small cow. And we mentioned that this was inherited from the beliefs of the Coptics in Egypt, the Copts, the Pharaoh kingdom. They used to worship a calf. They worshipped many gods, one of them was a calf. And the children of Israel had inherited some of their beliefs, and it was still in their blood. In fact, Allah mentions this exactly in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah. It says, وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. The worship of the cow and the belief in the powers of the calf was actually inside their bloodstream, that it entered into their hearts and their hearts were made up of it. They can't get rid of it. SubhanAllah, there are still people around the world here, whether you are from Lebanon like myself, or you are from even from Palestine, or from if you are from some places of Africa or in Turkey, or you come from anywhere around the world. In India, for example, India is very commonly known for worshipping of different idols and things. Even among the Muslims, you'll find there are still ancient beliefs that are still stuck in them, even though they're Muslim and their belief is totally different, but they can't get rid of it. And I encountered a lot of that when I was back, when I was about 14, 15. My family members up in Lebanon, their village, they used to have these ideas of the worshipping of saints, the graves that they used to build for them, and they used to make special offerings to them, and they had this special belief about them, you can't cut their trees, and it's sanctioned, and I don't know what, and all these different beliefs that I don't want to go into, okay? Alhamdulillah, no one believes in them here, and alhamdulillah, they're moving away from that belief. But these beliefs are not unusual for people who have just seen the sea split. You know, we have the Quran with us, and still there are these beliefs, right? And these children of Israel kept believing in this. It's very hard for them to get rid of those beliefs. And really, it was very difficult to find righteous people among them. Like we spoke last week about the most righteous of men among them, there were 70, mentioned in the Quran, 70, who went with Musa alayhi salam saying that they want to see Allah with their eyes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them die, and then He raised them again as a punishment. They died and they raised them again, and they repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from being obnoxious, rude, arrogant, in disbelief. I mean, subhanAllah, all the miracles Allah had showed them. They came back, they were worshipping the calf. We spoke about the samurai who made them worship the cow and how he did that, referred to last week's talk. And then we spoke about how Musa alayhi salam brought to them the planks of verses of the Torah, which Allah had given him, and there were commandments in there, and that they also refused to follow the commandments in there until they see what's in it. So Allah lifted the Tur, He lifted the mountain over their heads, In another tafsir of the ulama, they say that the mountain next to them shook and they feared that it was going to fall upon them. So then they accepted what was in the Torah to follow the command, subhanAllah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa alayhi salam and Harun to go with his people, walk with them in the night and day until they reach Al-Aqsa, the holy land, Al-Quds. So they were actually inside of the territories of Palestine that we know today, inside of the boundaries what Palestine is known today. But Al-Aqsa, Al-Quds is inside of Jerusalem. Yeah. Jerusalem is inside of Palestine, yes? So they had reached to Palestine, but outside of Jerusalem, outside of Al-Aqsa, the holy city, Al-Aqsa, the third holiest city and the third holiest mosque is Masjid Al-Aqsa. If you pray one prayer there, who knows how many salat is if you pray a Farad prayer in Masjid Al-Aqsa, Rasulullah said, which is in this hadith is in Bukhari, how many salat are you counted as? Who knows? 500. Tabarakallah. Jazakallah khair. What about in Medina, Masjid Al-Nabawi? Do you know how many prayers one Farad prayer is equal to? How many? 1,000, correct. What about in Mecca? If you prayed around the Kaaba, in the Haram there, how many prayers is one Farad equal to? 100,000. I can see over there. He answered and looked away. Humble, mashallah. 100,000, sahih. 100,000 salat followed in Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and 1,000 Masjid al-Haram of the Prophet ﷺ, Masjid al-Nabawi, and 500 in Al-Aqsa. That's how important these masjids are. Al-Aqsa, my dear brothers and sisters, has the most of the prophets of Allah that have passed through there. And many of their graves are there. Some of them we don't know where they are, actually. And today you will see Musa a.s. is also buried there as well, very close to there. Right. So he told him, go to Al-Aqsa, and then you must enter it. If you enter it, it will be written for you. Well, it's already written for you, meaning if you enter, it's going to be for you. It's guaranteed. You don't have to do anything. SubhanAllah, when they reach the doors, there's a door in a big wall that marked the boundaries of Al-Aqsa. They reach there and SubhanAllah, they sat down. 700,000 people, children of Israel or so, they sat on the floor. We also talked about this last week, I'm just going through it very quickly. They sat on the floor and Musa and Harun were shocked. They said to them, "Udkhulu al-ardh al-muqaddasah alladhi kataba Allah lakum." Enter the holy land that had been written for you. And we said, when Allah said it's written for you, it means they have to do something. It's written doesn't mean that it's promised to you without doing anything. You have to do something. If you do it, then it will be written. And you understand the verse later on. They said, "No, there are people." They weren't like giants, big people relative to them, probably twice their size. They said, and they are too strong for us. We won't enter it, they'll beat us up. So then Musa and Harun pleaded to them, said, enter the land which Allah had written for you. All you have to do is just enter the door. Udkhulu al-bab, udkhulu alayhim al-bab. Just enter upon them the door. Just get through the gate, and Allah will give it to you. فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ. If you just enter the gates, you have won. And subhanAllah, they even increased in their arrogance. Right? They sat down on their butts, they extended their legs out, and they put their hands with their palms open behind their back like that. And they rested on their arms and they said, Ya Musa, قالوا يا موسى, إنا لن ندخلها أبدا. We will never enter it. SubhanAllah, a direct disobedience of the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حَتْمَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. So long as they are in there. And we will not enter until they get out. حَتَّى يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا. We want to expel its people. SubhanAllah. Until today, we see a fragment of them who are called the Zionists. They're not the main Jews, brothers and sisters. Let me repeat. The Zionists who are now occupying illegally in Palestine, that we hear of, they are not the mainstream Jews. They are not the majority of the Jews. 80% of the Jews of the world back you up about this. They don't agree with the Zionists entering. In fact, they work more against them. You've seen their protests in America and other places. They stand very, you think they're Muslims fighting. Now, they have a different belief. They say it's going to be theirs later on, but let's just ignore that for now. But they do not agree with the Zionists, and they think the Zionists, they say about the Zionists as being the terrorist among them. They are the extremist among them. So don't confuse the two. The Zionists are the fragments of them, and they are doing the same to the Palestinians. They enter the land, first of all, as refugees. Then they became residents, honored and respected. Then came something called the Balfour Declaration, and then, well, that's when the Balfour Declaration happened. And then afterwards, subhanAllah, with the help of Britain, what they did was they forced Palestine to become an Israeli state for them, illegally against international law. And subhanAllah, till today, the war and the battle has been between them, occupying land that is not theirs, and they want to expel anyone who doesn't agree with their laws. In fact, they expel them out of their homes for another Jew or another Zionist. Or in order to build their land, and they just demolish homes and demolish families. They don't care about them. So the people of Banu Israel, from among them came these people. And subhanAllah, you can see the same language. We will not enter until you expel its people. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to expel its people. Allah said, enter it and you will be given authority. But we're not taking its people out. They've got families, they've got children. They've lived there for a long time. You know, we're not going to make prophets enter it, and these prophets are going to expel people. The prophets were not sent to divide people and to cause racism and to cause disunity between people. And that's exactly what Musa did by saving the children of Israel from who? From Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? He divided the people in his hierarchy. And what are the children of Israel doing now? They're repeating the same thing that Pharaoh did to them. And subhanAllah, today the Zionists are doing the same thing that Pharaoh did and the same thing that Hitler did to them. They're doing it to the Palestinians, subhanAllah. You know, at school, as a teacher, we always learn about bullying. And one of the studies they tell us, when a bully bullies, right, it's because that bully has been bullied. Something about our psychology. We want to bully the people because we've been bullied. We feel like the world owes us something. So this is a mental problem. This is something that can turn into evil. And our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he came to unite the people and say to them, do away with racism and nationalism. And I place it under my foot today. It is like a stinking carcass. You are all brothers and sisters in Islam. And those who are not Muslim, they are dhummis. Dhummis means they are a trust with the Muslims, those who are not at war with you. Can't harm them either, non-Muslims, who are living in peace with you. Brothers and sisters in Islam, obviously the word dhummi has more to it, but that's another topic. But let's go on. They said, we will not enter. They sat back and said something very rude, obnoxious. They said, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا. Go you and your Lord and fight, both of you. إِنَّا هَهُنَا قَاعِدٌ. We are going to sit right here. We're not going to move. So then Musa and Harun, Musa alayhi salam, start calling out to Allah, saying, Allahumma Rabbi, O my Lord, إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ إِلَّا نَفْسِي وَأَخِي. I do not possess except myself and my brother. فَفْرُقْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. O Allah, separate. Separate us, our action and our belief, from the actions and beliefs of the corrupted people. Please don't make us one of them. Don't count us as part of them. We are innocent from what they're saying and doing. And so Allah sent down the verse. He said, قَالَ فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَا تَأْسَ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah said, and therefore as a result, as a punishment for them, they are going to be lost in the land that they are in for 40 years. They will not be able to get out, and they don't know where they are. So do not feel sorry for those who are corrupted. As a result, the children of Israel were lost in this land called, till today the historians call it, Ardu Tih, the land of losthood. Just in Palestine, outside of Al-Aqsa, somewhere there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave them alone. He still gave them mercy. And that's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah. A murderer murders and still goes out and drinks from Allah's rain. A rapist rapes and still eats from the produce that Allah has given on earth. Isn't that correct? That's the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah said that Allah said, and if it wasn't for the righteous people who make things right that still exist on earth, And if it wasn't for the animals and the creatures who need the water and the food, Allah would have not given any of it to anyone else, to the evil people. But because of the righteous and because of the animals and the creatures, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gives even to the evil people. Because He's not going to deny them at the expense of denying the righteous and the animals. That's the Prophet ﷺ said this. But anyway, the children of Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He did for them was this. There was a big rock, big, and He said to Musa alayhi salam, اضرب بعصاك الحجر, with your staff, hit the rock. فانفجرت منه اثنتا عشرة عينا. From this rock, 12 fountains came out. Okay? 12 fountains. Each fountain for each bloodline of those children of Israel. There were 12 bloodlines. 12 family trees that go all the way to Yaqub alayhi salam. Yaqub is also called Israel. And they came from 12 forefathers. Each fountain was for a tribe. 700,000 of them were from 12 tribes. They're called Asbat. 12 Asbat. And the rock, it will only work when you put it on the floor. The fountain would come out. When you carry it on the camel or the horse or whatever, it won't work. Right? And if anybody stole the rock, it won't work. It has to be among them, among the people, and it'll work. This is a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create fairness between them. Not only that, He continued to send down upon them this thing from the clouds, a special thing. And they used to find it on trees and on other places, and they used to extract it and make almost anything they want out of it. It made all sorts of things like bread and dough, and it made the other types of nutrients which they used to make in different types of food. One day, they got sick of it and they said, Ya Musa, call your Lord so that He can, you know, send upon us grazing land. We want to graze land, we want to plow, we want to dig, we want to farm. And we want, you know, things like onions and garlic. Allah, Musa alayhi said to them, what's wrong with you people? You want to exchange that which is good that Allah has given you to that which is worse? Subhanallah. That is the state, this is a lesson over here. When we want something thinking it's good for us, when in actual fact it's not good for you. And this is why a person must be patient with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will not bring upon you something when you ask Him that's bad for you. But Allah says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. Man was created too hastening. Too hastening. And now with social media, the technology of our phones and social media today, I fear for the younger people, just on a little bit of a tangent here, they've become even less concentrating and less patient. Why? Because they're always scrolling. Get used to fragmenting your attention. Every day we're fragmenting, looking up, looking back down. When you keep doing that, you get into the habit of losing concentration. You can't concentrate for a long time. Right? And what happens is that when your focus is, look, they say now, studies have shown, fish have an attention span of 7 seconds. And some children now have an attention span of less than a fish. Because of social media. So, the point is that I'm trying to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He advises us to be patient. And some people, they say, what's this patience? Na'am, you got to be patient. The world is not built on hastening. Use your brain. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and work through it. Let the boat sail with you and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do what you can. Everything has treasures in it. Anyway, the children of Israel could not understand this. Ya Musa, I'm going to do this, do that, do this, do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon them onions and garlic. They had something better, more nutritious. Now they want onions. All the onions and garlic are quite nutritious. But what Allah sent upon them was even more. It took care of everything. But no. They wanted, and whenever they asked for things, they always asked to make life harder on them. Now they've got to plow. They've got to hurt their backs. Their lifespan is going to be shorter. They're not going to live longer. Because they're tired and they're wearing out their bodies. Allah first of all sent them as luxuries, as kings, but now they want to plow and wear out their bodies. Subhanallah, how man is. My brothers and sisters in Islam, happiness is not the goal of life. There is no happiness in life, Habibi. There is no happiness in life. Life is not paradise. If this was paradise, I wouldn't believe in God. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise. He will not create a cruel world for you. This is a testing ground. And you will never be fully happy here. Nor will sadness last forever, nor will happiness last forever. But I'll tell you what lasts forever. Your belief in Allah and your connection with your Creator, aiming for the hereafter. And number two, contentment. Learn that word. To be content. The difference between happiness and content. Whatever Allah has given you, you are content with it. Don't sit there comparing yourself to those who have got better. Don't sit there comparing yourself to everyone else and thinking that you're missing out. This is what causes depression, anxiety, stress, especially on the social media. We see people showing their highlights of their life and we think that we're missing out. But really it's fake highlights. You know, the best moments of your life, you capture 33 seconds and everybody sees a million of people and you think that they're living the beautiful life and you're missing out, you're being betrayed. It causes depression, it causes anxiety, it causes stress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, look at those who are less fortunate than you, so that you do not forget about the fortunes that you do have. Everybody does that. And always thank Allah and look after the weak and innocent, so that you can thank Allah for the gratitude that He has given you. Brothers and sisters in Islam, next, the children of Israel, what happened? Now there are two main stories. One of them is about a man who was murdered among them, and they went to find the killer. And another story is Musa alayhi salam meeting a pious, knowledgeable man who had more knowledge than Musa alayhi salam. He was a prophet. Now, these two stories, the story of the man who was killed was definitely during the time of the losthood in those 40 years. As for the story of Al-Khadr, his name is Al-Khadr, this pious man Musa alayhi salam met who taught him things, it's in Surah Al-Kahf. This story could have happened there. But I lean towards the opinion of the scholars that it actually happened before the children of Israel were released. It actually happened when Musa alayhi salam was still in Egypt, before he was even sent to Pharaoh. This is another opinion. Why do I go with that opinion? Well, Musa alayhi salam seems to ask questions and is impatient. The character of Musa alayhi salam with Al-Khadr seems to show that Musa alayhi salam was not yet a prophet, not wise enough yet. And that this man Al-Khadr is more knowledgeable than him, teaching him as he is preparing him for what is to come with Pharaoh and the children of Israel. Anyway, brothers and sisters, I cannot for sure say that it happened in Egypt before he was a prophet, nor can I say for sure it happened in Ard al-Din, the land of losthood. It doesn't really matter, but you've got to see that this is a lesson for Musa alayhi salam and a preparation for something to come. So I'm going to start with the story of Al-Khadr. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Musa alayhi salam, once he had an apprentice, Fata, a young person that was with him, helping him, and he was teaching him. And there's this narration saying that someone asked Musa, "Ya Musa, who is the most knowledgeable man on earth? A person on earth?" And he said, "I am." Now that narration, I could not find authenticity to it, but it's there in the books. However, if it is true, it goes to show that perhaps Musa was not yet a prophet even. Because a prophet doesn't talk like that. Right? Because Allah says in the Quran, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Every person who is knowledgeable or has due with knowledge, remember, don't boast. Allah says, over every scholar there is a greater scholar. Over every knowledgeable person there is more of a knowledgeable person. Over every wise person there is more. And that's what Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Never praise yourselves that you are most pious, most wise, most knowledgeable. فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. It is Allah who knows, who is truly more God-fearing. And that is the essence of ikhlas. Ikhlas means sincerity. And these are the people shaitan cannot affect. The people who are humbled in everything they have. They always are humbled. They never see themselves superior to others based on a few blessings Allah gave them. Yes, they thank Allah and they talk with humbleness. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. And the true slaves of Allah, Allah mentions in presence, says, they are the ones who walk on earth with humility and humbleness. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when the ignorant, boastful people talk to them and talk to them harshly or roughly or whatever, قَالُوا سَلَامًا. They get out without replying to them in the same way. They say salam. Look, they find a way to get out with wisdom, with self-respect, okay? It doesn't mean you don't face a person who tries to prove the truth false. It means that the way they address and the way they handle situations is with wisdom and self-respect. Someone says to you the F word, you don't reply the F word back. That's not what a Muslim is. ليس المسلم المؤمن بفحاش ولا لعان. A mu'min is not dirty mouthed, and he's not a cursing type of a person. Right? Even the Jews who hated the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم when he went into Medina, one time they wanted him to say wa alaykum as-salam, because they love the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's dua and peace be upon you. They wanted the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the believers to say wa alaykum as-salam, because they had doubt in their own religion. They knew the Muslims were on the right, so they wanted Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم to make dua for them. They knew he was truthful, so they used to come up, but they were too arrogant to say salamu alaykum to him, salam. So they cut out the lam in Arabic, and made it sound like as-salamu alayk. As-salam means death or poison upon you. So they used to say to him, salamu alayk. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he caught that out. The Muslims used to reply the salam, because Allah says, if you are greeted with a greeting, reply the same way or better, even with the non-Muslims. But at this time, the Jews were making a trick. They said, As-salamu alaykum. And some people couldn't hear it very well. They thought that they were saying, Salamu alaykum. The Prophet ﷺ picked it up. And he said, when they, the Jews, say to you, Salamu alaykum, say wa alaykum only. Why? Because they're saying something else. And they want you to say something better. So instead of you say wa alaykum as-salam, and they're saying death upon you, and you poison upon you, or death, and you say peace be upon you, doesn't make sense. That's not equal. So you say to be equal, say wa alaykum and upon you. But don't add to it. Like the person who hears that, there was someone who wanted to swear. And upon you, you this and you that. No. He said, wa alaykum. In fact, one time, Rasulullah was met a group of Jews, says, Salam alayka ya Muhammad. Salam. Peace. And Aisha radiallahu anha heard them. And she got angry. So she starts to shout at them and abuse them. Prophet said to her, La ya Aisha. No. Birrifq. With gentleness, with wisdom, think. Think before you talk. Did you not hear what I said to them? I said, wa alaykum. And upon you. Khalas, that's enough. Alright? And that burns them even more. So that's what a mu'min is like. So where were we at? Musa alayhi salam did what? What were we talking about? Yes, knowledgeable. So, Musa alayhi salam, one day Allah said to him, Ya Musa, there is a man whom we have given knowledge which you don't have from us. آتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. We have given him knowledge. No one taught him, I taught him. And this is to tell Musa, be careful. If you're going to go to learn from this man, then I have taught him knowledge that is not from the common worldly knowledge. You cannot, for example, if it was today, you can't say science cannot explain it. Physics cannot explain it. Common sense cannot explain it. It's knowledge beyond the knowledge of anyone, any human being, any common sense. It's beyond it. Yani, I'll give you a very brief example so that you can understand it logically what I mean. How can there be a knowledge beyond common sense? You might think, well, if it's knowledge beyond common sense, then it's absurd. Isn't that correct? Like we say, this is nonsense. Doesn't make sense. Fair enough. But if you believe in Allah and the creator of the universe, then there is knowledge that to us may seem nonsense because we cannot comprehend it, so we call it nonsense. But a wise person goes deeper and knows if it comes from Allah, it is not nonsense. It's beyond our sense. And just to give you a very good example, the black hole. Have you ever heard of the black hole? You ever heard of the black hole? The black hole in the universe, till today, scientists are unable to explain its existence. It exists, but they say, and even some scientists didn't want to believe in it when it first came out. They were hesitant. Why? They said the black hole defies every law of physics that science knows. It's completely against the physical world. It's completely against every science, every physics. It cannot be explained. How? No formula, no calculation, no physics, it defies it. It defies the laws of nature. But it exists. But we don't say this is nonsense. Scientists before, in the time of Einstein, they wanted to call it nonsense. But they couldn't. It was established. But now Allah is telling Musa alayhi salam, we have given this man knowledge from us. Meaning, you will never be able to comprehend it, so don't even bother. But I want you to meet him to teach you something else to be ready. Your children of Israel, these people that you're going to go to later on, they're going to be people who are going to be in the same way that you are going to be to this man. See how knowledgeable you are, Musa? And how they are very ignorant. I'm going to show you so that you can be prepared for these people, so you can have, you know, you can feel and understand what the level of intelligence your people have. And that's, subhanAllah, the wisdom of da'wah, of a da'i or a teacher or a prophet. What happens? You've got to be able to understand your people's mentality. Your children, you've got to be able to put yourself in their shoes. Right? Emotion, get too emotional on them. You've got to take it step by step. They don't understand what you understand. So Allah wanted to prepare Musa alayhi for this by meeting a man who is way beyond the knowledge of this world. And Musa is going to be to this man the way the children of Israel are going to be to who? To Musa. You understand? So Musa alayhi became enthusiastic. He has to go. You know, he loves knowledge, right? He wants to learn. What is this knowledge? So Allah said to him, you will find him. And where the fish will wake up, will become alive, and it will swim in the sea. It will swim in the sea. At the meeting of the sea and the land. Now, there was some sea meeting in the land. There are different opinions today where it is, but it's somewhere outside of Palestine. Probably the Tigris River, I think. Maybe Allah Alam. Maybe something else. But the point is, Musa alayhi salam, he took his apprentice and went there. When they got there, right, Musa alayhi salam and his apprentice, they were fishing and they caught a fish. And then they put the fish in the basket so that they could eat it later on their journey. As they kept walking along, Musa alayhi salam sat to rest. He took a nap and his apprentice went to fish again. As he's fishing, he noticed the basket or the bucket move. And the fish jumped out of it and swam into the ocean. And he was amazed by what he saw. He wanted to tell Musa, but Musa alayhi salam was asleep. So then he waited. And afterwards Musa alayhi salam woke up and the apprentice forgot to tell Musa alayhi salam about the fish. So they walked. After a distance, Musa alayhi salam said, okay, in Surah Al-Kahf, bring us our lunch. لَقَدْ لَقِينَا. Now, غَدَى doesn't literally mean lunch. غَدَى in the Arabic language, just Arabic lesson for you, it's actually the morning, when the sun, at the zenith of the sun, just before the afternoon actually. Al-Ghada was actually when the sun had risen, halfway between top and halfway between sunrises. غَدَى, so it's actually breakfast. So he said, أَتِنَا غَدَاءَنَا, bring us our breakfast, we are tired and hungry. And that's when the apprentice remembered and he said, قَالَ أَرَأَيْتَ إِذْ أَوَيْنَا إِلَى الصَّخْرَةِ. Do you remember when we sat at the rock over there? Huh? He said, I saw the أَوَيْتَ إِذْ أَوَيْنَا إِلَى الصَّخْرَةِ فَإِنِّي نَسِيتُ الْحُوتِ. I forgot to tell you about the fish. وَاتَّخَذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ. And he swam into the ocean. Ajaba. Amazing about the story. And Musa Azzalam got so excited, he says, قَالَ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنَّا نَبْغِ. That was what we were after. Allah yahdik, why didn't you tell us? فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا. They started to follow backwards their trail. And there is a little hint of a lesson here for us. If you are lost in anything, you're lost in your way, walking, you're lost in finding something, you're lost in your memory, you're lost in your guidance, your understanding, what do? Go backwards. Go backwards step by step. Where did you tread? Go back and revise it. Even at school, you don't know your math work, or maybe you're too much ahead. Go back and learn the formulas beforehand. Where did you go wrong? Then slowly get back up. So this is a lesson in life, that when you are lost, go back and follow your trails. Musa alayhi salam went back on his trails, following their footsteps. When they reached that destiny, Allah says, فَوَجَدَا عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. They found a slave among our slaves. Now, I need to make a point here. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a specific person and says, عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا or عَبْدَنَا, and specifically one person saying, our slave, it generally means that he is a prophet. What does it mean? He is a prophet. Allah only calls his prophets in the Quran in singular, or if they're in jewels, or in threes, but referring to the prophets, he'd say, Abdana. Okay? Abdana. So he says, Abdan min ibadin. And the majority of scholars agree that this man's name was Khadr, which means greenery, and he was a prophet. He was a prophet, not just a righteous man. Without going into too much detail, this is the opinion I lean to. The majority of scholars agree that he is a Nabi. Majority of them. Even Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim, the great scholars, if you know about them, and even the great scholars of today, he is a Nabi. So did the other previous scholars of the madhabs. He was a Nabi, a prophet. He comes up to him and says, can I learn from you what you have been taught of righteousness and guidance? What does this man say to him, Al-Khadir? He says to him immediately, without any introduction. He doesn't ask him what your name is. He doesn't introduce himself. Musa alayhi salam doesn't introduce himself. He just says, can I learn from what you have been taught? Why? This again shows you they're both. Yani Musa alayhi salam maybe is a prophet, or maybe close to being a prophet, or maybe at the start of being a prophet. He knows that Allah will not tell him something that is that is wrong. So immediately he knew that this man is a prophet, or he's a knowledgeable man being by Allah. Doesn't need introduction. He says, can you teach me what from what you have been taught of guidance? And the Al-Khadr replies, إِنَّكَ لَمْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَ يَصَرَّ. You are not going to be able to be patient with me. You can't handle it. You know that saying that we all know? You can't handle the truth. Give me the truth. You can't handle the truth. And this is exactly what happened between Musa and Khadr. You can't handle the truth. You can't be able to handle it. Musa alayhi salam looks and says, what's an unusual answer? He says, قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا. By the will of Allah, you will find me patient. He says, inshallah. And he says, you will not be able. Musa says, inshallah, I will. So he's doubting himself now. صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. And I will not disobey anything you tell me. Khadr looks at him and thinks, there's no point in discussing more. We'll just go on the journey of a test. Al-Khadr knew that Allah had sent him for a test. قَالَ فَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتَنِي فَلَا تَسْأَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ تَسْأَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ. So if you follow me, there's one condition. Do not ask me about anything I do. حَتَّى أُحْدِثَ لَكَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. Until I choose when and how I want to tell you. Don't ask me anything. Just go on. Watch, and then I'll tell you. Don't even ask me. I'll tell you. Musa alayhi salam agreed. Because I won't. فَالْطَلَقَ. Allah says, immediately they got up, not wasting time, they went. Al-Khadr walked, Musa alayhi salam walked after him. His apprentice went back. حَتَّى إِذَا رَكِبَا فِي السَّفِينَةِ خَرَقَهَا. When he reached a boat, or a big ship, Musa broke it apart. He started to vandalize it. قَالَ أَخَرَقْتَهَا لِتُغْرِقَ أَهْلَهَا لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا إِمْرًا. Musa says to... let me repeat. When they reached the ship, Al-Khadr, not Musa, he went down to the bottom of the ship. They welcomed them. They said, come onto the ship. They wanted to cross the sea, and they were very nice people to them. They welcomed them. They gave them food. They gave them a place to sleep inside their ship. They did not ask them for any money or anything. And they were very pleasant to them. They went down to the bottom. What did Al-Khadr do after all that? He repays them by vandalizing the ship. Starts breaking from the bottom. Musa couldn't handle this. He says to him, Akharata, did you break it so that the people in it can drown? This doesn't make sense. لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْءًا إِمْرًا. You have brought something that's not right. This is not right. It's not morally right. Al-Khadr replied, قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. Did I not say before that you will not be able to handle what I do? You're not going to be able to be patient enough. Now here Al-Khadr is saying it lightly. Musa Hassan remembers, he goes, please do not hold me accountable for what I've just forgotten. I forgot. Not only that, he says, please don't do my head in about it. Just, don't give me a lecture. Just, I understand, I know what I did wrong. Please don't talk to me more than that. I already feel embarrassed. Don't lecture me about it. Don't do my head in about it. Don't make me carry more of a burden. Please. Just let me go. Don't rub it in. Al-Khadr goes, okay. And then they reached another place. Allah says, حَتَّى إِذَا لَقِيَا غُلَامًا فَقَتَلَهُ. When they met a young boy, probably at the age of 10 or 11, Al-Khadr walks up to him and kills him. No questions asked. Musa alayhi salam sees, okay, the ship, all right. Killing an innocent boy, that's even worse. He goes, أَقْتَلْتَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا نُكْرًا. He goes, you've killed an innocent soul. It didn't do anything. You have brought something outrageous. Now, Al-Khadr is also now, he gets a bit more firmer with Musa. He goes, أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ. He adds a word, لَكَ, which means, okay, now you're going too far, Musa. أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. I'm going to remind you one more time. Didn't I tell you that you will not be able to be patient with what I'm doing? Musa is so embarrassed at this point. He can't ask him to forgive him. He can't ask him to give him another chance. He just goes straight to the point. He goes, إِنْ سَأَلْتُكَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدَهَا فَلَا تُصَاحِبْ. If I ask you one more time, don't walk with me anymore. I'll just turn my back and go away. Allah said, I don't deserve to learn from you. I've done enough. I've burdened you too much. I've gone too far. It's okay. So they reached a village. That village, they were very hungry, Musa and the Khadr, and they were very tired. So they go in and they ask them to feed them. They ask them to give them a shelter. It was a known custom throughout the world. If you find strangers who are traveling in the desert alone, you must give them hospitality. Otherwise, you are a wicked, vile people. Even the enemy gives you hospitality. Instead, they abuse them, they rebuke them, they kick them out, they hit them, and they threw them out. Musa is obviously angry, given his nature. As they were walking out, they see a wall that's about to collapse, and the people are trying to rebuild it. So Al-Khadr runs to the wall and he helps them rebuild the wall. After he rebuilds it, he walks away. Musa alayhi salam looks at him and he says, قَالَ لَوْ شِئْتَ لَتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. I mean, alright, he helped them with the wall. He could have asked them to just give us something, a repayment, for helping them, for our labor. He didn't ask anything wrong. You know, you help someone who's been cruel to you. He didn't tell Khadr you did something wrong. He didn't tell him like the ship or like the boy. Now this was a right. Musa's talking absolute right. I mean, we're tired, they're supposed to give us hospitality. Alright, we went and helped them. Like, we're hungry, you know, we need shelter. At least, you know, tell them to pay us for our work. Al-Khadr said, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. Okay, that's it. We depart. No more. You're not patient. Musa alayhi salam gets very upset with himself. Al-Khadr said to him, but before you go, سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. However, I will tell you the interpretation of what you could not be patient with. See how he's always repeating patience? He's preparing him for his people. He said, أَمَّا السَّفِينَ. As for the ship, and I'll just say it in English, it belonged to a family who was poor. And the only place of income they had was the sea, delivering goods, fishing in the sea. They had no other income. If they didn't have their ship, they will die of hunger, in other words. Okay, so why break their ship? He said, the route that they're going by, like they take routes, yeah? Routes. I'm going to say route the Aussie way, it just sounds bad. Isn't that right? I'm going to say route the American way. The people watching, if I say the Aussie word, they're going to say, what's this shit doing? We're swearing? So I'll just say route. On his way, the ship takes different routes. Now, he said, on one of their routes, there was a tyrant king. And every good-looking ship, he was taking it by force of its owners. And we feared that they will lose their livelihood. So I wanted to break it apart so that if they go past that ship, that man or that king, when they go past it, the king will leave their ship alone and won't take it. Now that information Musa would have never known. Only Allah knows it. And so I did that. As for the boy, this is a tricky one. And till today we still can't understand it. It's a knowledge with Allah. But here it is. He said, the boy, his parents were good. And Allah knew that that boy was going to grow up to be a tyrant and force or try to force his parents into disbelief and evil actions. So your Lord, not me, your Lord, wanted to exchange those parents with a righteous child and a better one for them. So he took that boy before that. So in other words, this is now in brackets, and this is what some of us will say. He took that boy out of mercy, so that the boy will not grow up to be a tyrant, and for the parents not to suffer from his tyranny. And instead Allah rewarded them with a better child. Now, Allah does not talk to us any more than that. He doesn't tell us the context, the background, why them, why not others. But obviously there's something special within the infinite knowledge of Allah. Have you ever heard of Qadr? Qadr? A Muslim cannot be a Muslim until he believes in six things. Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, the hereafter, right? The hereafter, Jannah and Jahannam, and the life after death. And Qadr. Qadr means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made things into destiny, and it is knowledge of the unseen. Things happen beyond our control, and their knowledge is completely only known to Allah. We will never be able to know. But we accept it. That's a test. Allah wanted to take that boy for a reason, so we should not be asking more questions. But why? It's unfair. Don't you know Allah is fair? Isn't He al-Adil? That's enough for it. Don't you know Allah is the most merciful? Allah, that's enough for us to know. He will not do something unless there is a wise and infinite wisdom behind it that we cannot comprehend. Musa accepted it. Then came the people of the village. He said, that wall belonged to two young boys and they were orphans. Now listen carefully. These orphans, Allah wanted to look after them. Okay, so why'd you build the wall? Under the wall, there was a treasure for them. And you saw how tyrant these people were. Your Lord wanted to hide the treasure. If those people saw the treasure, they were going to take that treasure from the orphans and leave the orphans without anything to look after themselves with. Now, here is an important part of the verse. He said, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. And their father was a righteous man. In the hadith, their father was not their direct father, nor their grandfather, nor their great-grandfather, nor their great-great-grandfather. It was their seventh great-grandfather. Seven generations ago, they had a righteous father. Which meant, all the children of that grandfather that came afterwards, seven generations, were all righteous. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked after the seventh generation of that great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, whom he raised the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. The effect of the work of the seventh great-grandfather kept going to the seventh generation, and the benefit continued, the blessings of Allah. Allah looked after those boys because of their seventh great-grandfather. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. So Allah wanted these orphans to grow up. When they're strong enough, they can get their own treasure and they can look after themselves and the people won't take it away from them. Brothers and sisters, do you know how important that is? Rasulullah said, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمَ قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَافٍ. When the son of Adam dies, all of his or her actions are no longer counted. He can't pray anymore. He can't fast anymore. Isn't that correct? إِلَّا الْثَلَاثِ Except three things. They continue for the dead person. An ongoing charity they left behind. An ongoing knowledge that is beneficial, which they left behind. Wallahi, if you taught your son or your daughter Bismillah before eating, that's an ongoing knowledge. You walked with your daughter and you saw a homeless man and you bought sushi for that homeless man. Your daughter learned generosity and looking after the poor from that. You died and your daughter learned and taught her children. That's an ongoing sadaqah and knowledge. See how simple it is? Wallahi, if you taught your children to enter the toilet they left for, because of the sunnah, that's an ongoing knowledge. The toilet. Can you imagine that? And third thing, a waladun salihun yad'u lahu, or a righteous child who makes dua for them. Now we know from this verse, any righteous child in your generation, even if it's 100 years later, they can still benefit the righteous man who died or the righteous mother who died 100 years ago. So my brothers and sisters, we leave a legacy behind, not wealth, not fortune, not something like that, not some, you know, whatever. We leave behind us the legacy of values and righteousness in our children. Allahu Akbar. And look how Allah only gave it to the children. Even yani, the dua of a righteous person cannot benefit more than a child to their parents and the parents to their children. Why? Because the seventh great-grandfather, this is his work. So his work continues. So the best dua for you is your work, which you left behind. Different between somebody living on social media or emails something terrible which their friends and everybody starts using, such as waliyadu billah, haram pictures, backbiting, leaving behind some kind of gossip that people keep reading. How is that going to benefit my brother or sister? Be careful. Whoever starts a good deed, you will have the reward of that good deed and the reward, a copy of the reward of everyone else who copies you in that good deed. And if you start off a bad deed, you will have the sin of that bad deed and the sin of everyone who and the copy of the sin of everyone who copies you in that bad deed. Now, this is what the verse teaches us. And so Al-Khadr said to Musa, ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَصْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا This is the interpretation of the things which he could not be patient with, Ya Musa. Musa has learned a big lesson. And so he was prepared for his people. I'm sorry, it's not the end of the story of Musa. We've still got the cow that we want to talk about and Musa's death, followed by the second prophet who is called Joshua and the entrance into Palestine, and then Dawood alayhi salam and Sulaiman. That inshallah next week, I finish it here inshallah ta'ala, and next week we'll have part 8 of Musa alayhi salam and whatever comes after it. Please come back same time between Maghrib and Isha, approximately 8 o'clock. JazakumAllah khairan wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.